John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn. Again, he came to the temple. People were coming to him. Having sat, he was teaching. And the scribes and the Pharisees were leading a woman in adultery, having been caught, and having stood her in the midst of them, said to him, "Teacher, this woman's been caught in the act of committing adultery." Caught in the act. When you're caught in the act, there's no way you can deny it, because you're caught in the act. So it's not like, I'm guessing, since there was a bar there and you just walked out, you were drinking. That's different if you actually were in there and you saw them. So this is strongest piece of evidence is caught in the act. So you were caught in the act. You were caught on videotape. You were caught on audio. You know, so when they do that, it's strong. It's very strong evidence. And any jury, whoa, that guy did say that. So they had this woman dead to rights. No way she's going to get away. Now let's see what Jesus will do. How many know that Jesus has to make a judgment now? They're going to bring her to him in the temple. So he came into the temple, and then this adulteress is brought into the temple. Adultery can be physical, but it can also be other forms of adultery, which is anything where you're not honoring your relationship or your vow. Anyway, this woman was caught in the physical act of adultery. She was married, and she was with somebody else. Excuse me. And they say to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of committing adultery." Moikuo, or maikuomen. So that's different than porneia. Porneia is like incest or something vicious. This is moikeia, which is different than porneia. Porneia, like pornography, it means something very vicious and violent and perverted and so on. So this word is for adultery, meaning you're married. It's not like sleeping with your mother. That's incest. It's not like King Herod's brother, or King Herod, you know, taking his brother's wife to himself. That's incest. So those are porneia. Those are the more vicious types of things, because it isn't just that you were married and then you had an indiscretion or you had an affair or you did something wrong. It's that you did something that God doesn't even allow in the first place. You know, you cannot do that. And so there's no forgiveness, because it's not even something to exist. At least in adultery, you could forgive the woman or the man. But in porneia, you cannot forgive anything, because it's not even a marriage. It was forbidden by God from the beginning. So there are many perversions that are porneia and not moikeia. This one's moikeia. We caught her in the act. Now, in the law to us, Moses commanded, enteleta, to stone such a woman. Now, you remember that in the Hebrew law, you're allowed to stone her. But in the Roman law, Jews were not allowed to stone people for such cases. They weren't allowed to kill anyone. The Jews were forbidden to take matters in their own hands and have their own courts. They could have their courts for lesser crimes, but never for capital crimes. That's why to kill Jesus, they had to break all kinds of laws to do it, because the Jews were not allowed to do that. They had to come and present the person to Caesar, and Caesar would do the judging, and Caesar would do the examining, and Caesar would either let him go or crucify him, or whatever was necessary to be done. So that showed that the Jewish people were in bondage and in slavery and were not a free people. If you don't have your own laws, you're not a free people. It's one of the things that makes you a free people, is you have your own laws. You can govern yourself. Otherwise, you're not a sovereign nation. And so this woman was caught, and they said to him, they're going to test Jesus, because let's say Jesus says, let's go with the Romans. Then he'd be breaking God's law, the Jewish law. So what's he going to do? What's he going to do? How can he win on this one? If he goes and has her killed, then his message is not a good one. If he doesn't have her killed, his message is not a good one. He's violated. No matter how he moves, they've got him. How many can see that? They've got him cornered on this one. If he lets her go, goes with the Romans, up, then you see you didn't keep God's law. You let the Romans be over us. And then if he does go by the law and stones her, then he's breaking the Roman law. Ah, now you see you broke man's law. You're either going to break God's law or man's law, but you're going to break a law. How many know that Jesus is never trapped? And you and I, when you're with God, you're never trapped. When there's two options and they're both wrong, there's a third option somewhere. When there's two options and they're both wrong, should I divorce my wife? No. Can I murder her? No. Those are both wrong options. And usually the devil will present to you two wrong options, so you have to choose between devils. You know you're not free when you have two wrong options. But you, as a believer, know that your God will always provide you with a third option. Either take out the exemption or pay the tax. Well, I want a third option. We don't have it. You will. I'm not going to accept those two options, because either one would be me breaking my own conscience and breaking God's law. I won't do it. Do you see that? So how can an individual beat the whole state? Simple. God. God will have to provide a way where there is no way. That's our whole existence. We live from day to day, always seeking the will of God, never worrying about the will of man. The will of man is an evil will if it ever goes against the will of God. So all I have to do is obey God. But now here's the law. They're saying to him, okay, here's the law right here. She has to die. We caught her in the very act. And if they'd had pictures, bring out the picture. Reuben, bring the picture out. And they would be, and we got a tape recorder too. And so they would have presented their evidence as in any good court, and Jesus would have to have ruled them based on that. But however, this whole thing is rigged, you can tell, because they're not even allowed to kill, but they're trying to trap him. You think he'll get caught without even reading it? How many think that Jesus might get away? He will figure out a way that is just and true and right. And yet, he'll keep the law. How can he keep the law and yet not follow the law? Because the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law, the intention of the law, the purpose of the law, the real intent of that law was not to destroy life, but to give it. Every law is given not to destroy, but to bless, to benefit. So the problem is that you and I cannot keep the law, but that doesn't mean God can't. Even though you can't keep the law, God can. So, and he, not only that, he can provide another way that's even higher than the law. It'll never go against the law, but it could be higher than the law. He can perfect that law, because the end of the law is love. So love is the keeping of the law. If you just love one another, you've kept the whole law. If you just love your neighbor, then no matter what, well, adultery is not a way to love. So adultery has nothing to do with love. There's no love in adultery. There's no love. That's what every sitcom on the television is showing you, that adultery was actually love. No, it wasn't. Never was. It was turning a person into an object. The object of my lust, my pleasure, my will, my domination. That's not another person. There's no love there. That's not the love of God. So when you turn people into, and now everybody watches those television shows and laughs at them, homosexuality, they laugh at that, make it funny, humorous, only to wear you down. But don't be snared. Don't even watch such filth. Those things are to pollute your soul. And even if you didn't commit an act of adultery, just by watching, just by participating, you're already weakening yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in America, where it's available everywhere on a billboard, on a beer advertisement, on television, on everywhere. Even on the radio now, they swear and do different things. Well, even in church probably. But I'm just telling you, God hasn't changed his mind, and he never will change his mind. He's not going to adapt his word to our reality. There's no evolution. What it is, what it's always been, what it'll always be. There are no changes with God. There are no amendments. There's no reformation with God. On your side, yes, God will change you, but he won't change his own nature. He won't change his own law. He won't change his own purposes. You can't argue with God. You can't negotiate with God. God, you think you could bend that a little bit for me? No. Well, I mean, just in this one situation, if you could just let me on this one thing here, I don't think any harm will come from it. Okay? Because I promise I'll behave myself. No. God won't negotiate. You did wrong, you did wrong. What if you took a little extra food at the grocery store or at the restaurant that you didn't actually pay for? But, you could do it because it was just right there. You could do it. That's wrong. Well, won't Jesus forgive you? Yes, but go and pay for it. Well, that was 2 weeks ago. Go back today and pay for it. Do I have to? You don't have to. That's who you are as a believer. You're just expressing that you mock God. Don't worry about the grocery store. Oh, he doesn't need the money. Probably doesn't. But you did it. You did wrong, and your conscience told you that was wrong. You took advantage. Are you following me? Whatever, if you're going to be faithful in small things, you'll be faithful in greater things. But if you're going to break it in small things, and we do, then you better get clean with God. God, I've done some small things today. None of them were very significant. They were just small lies. They were just small, little bit of extra ice cream that I knew I shouldn't have eaten. A little bit more than I should have taken. I took too much. How many know that? That's a sin. I wasn't happy today all the time. I was happy half of the time, though. But I wasn't happy, completely happy. That's a sin. Well, I know, but you can't be happy all the time. Yes, you can, as he said so. So you don't get to play with God or negotiate. If he wants you happy all the time, how many know you have to be happy all the time? Now, we're not talking about psychological happy. We're talking about deep in your spirit man. There must be joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's what we're talking about. There's no room for non-rejoice. There's no room for complaining and griping for an hour. You can't. With God, you always have to give a good report. You're tempted to want to give a bad report, but you have to give a good report. Amen? And it's these little things that no one else is seeing that only God and you see. That's where you prove whether you're his or not. No one's making you do it. It's just you did not submit to God. You don't trust him. You can say all day long, I trust him, but you know you don't. And in that area, you can't just let it go, because if you break the law in one part, you've broken the whole law. You're either right with God or you're not. And if you're not, you can always go and say you're sorry, but you have to go and say you're sorry. Why? Because that's what God's all about. I'll put it another way. When I sin, which I do, when I sin boldly, openly, to God, not to people, to God. And so I don't hide from God. It's not like, God, don't be looking here. Don't look over here. I know God can see everything. He knows even before I've done it, before he even created me, he already knew everything I'd think and say and do. Are you aware of that? He's aware of every thought you have, every deed you do, every word you say. He's aware of everything. So you can't sin in a hidden way with God. With people, you can. People cannot catch you. But do you imagine that God is a people? Are you going to reduce God to people? No. God is God. He knows everything you think, everything you say, everything you do. He has it recorded. Unfortunately, you may think he just has it in his own heart and soul, but it's actually recorded. Sorry if you don't know that. It's not only that, it's written on the synapses of your brain. It's there. And you can erase it by letting no one know and even pretend to yourself, I don't know that. But it's right there. It's written there. You have the image in your mind. When you don't forgive someone, it's written, it's known. The whole universe could see it if God chose to reveal it. So it's better to deal with God and get it over with every day. God, okay, here's how I messed up today. Here's some bad things I did. And don't call it by another name. He likes to name it exactly what it was. I wanted to murder somebody today. I was a murderer. I didn't do it, but I wanted to. God knows that. Don't call it less like, well, you know how angry I was at that person. That you just misnamed that. You weren't just angry. You wanted to kill that person. You wanted to hurt that person, injure that person, trespass against that person. You wanted to sin. So whether you actually followed through or not, you meditated upon it. I'm not teaching on sin right now. I'm just teaching that you can't fool God. You can't mock him. He knows everything you're thinking. So you need to live openly. When you sin, just sin right out in the open, meaning before God, because God sees everything. It's like little children. They think their parents don't see them. The door is locked or it's closed, and they think mommy and daddy cannot hear me right now or know what I'm doing. But a parent in, another, town knows what's going on, but especially when they're in the house and they hear nothing, they know something's wrong, because little kids are always making noise or moving or something. They know you're not taking a nap, so they will eventually open the door and the little kid will be caught, and they realize right then, oh, I was trying to hide. And they were saying something to somebody else or poking somebody or whatever. And immediately when the parent shows up, well, God doesn't have to open any door. He can see everything and know everything at all times. When Adam and Eve were hiding behind the tree and God came in the garden, he couldn't see them. He was looking around and he couldn't see them. And he said, Adam, where are you? Now, could God not see them? Did God not have seven eyes in his head? Did he not know everything that they were thinking, saying, and doing? Not only could he see them outwardly, but he could see them inwardly. Was there ever a time when the parent didn't know what the child was up to? And in God's case, he knows you're thinking. In the parent's case, they have to guess. From knowing you, they can kind of guess you're up to something. But in God's case, he actually knows your thought, your will, your emotion, everything. You can't hide from him. So Adam had an opportunity there, by the love of God, to come out and confess. Did he confess? Did Adam confess when God caught him? Adam, where are you? What did Adam say? Where was he? Was he in Christ? Where was he? He was in himself. He wasn't in God. He had wandered from God, and God knew it. When God came in the garden, God was saying, where are you? You are not in me. You are no longer in me. You and I are not abiding. We don't have fellowship. Where are you? Where is mankind today? Far, far, far from God. And when you're in sin, where are you? You're not in God. You're not a worshiper of God. You're not made as he intended you to be. You've gone away from it. That's why he says, where are you? Where is your existence? In other words, not where is your existence like being alive, but where is your existence like choosing who you are to be, in God or not in God? Those are the only two choices. You're either a believer or you're a doubter. You're either trusting God or you don't trust him. That's all. You're either obeying or you're disobeying. So he's saying, where are you? He's giving him a chance to confess and say, God, okay, I've sinned. I know you see everything. Let me just tell you, I sinned. I ate that apple. But he didn't. He still hid from God and said, the woman, the one you gave me, you did that. And was God ignorant of the fact that Adam was accusing God as though God had sinned? Is that the woman I gave you? Oh, then that was my fault. I gave you that woman. Kind of, yeah. And we will play games like that with God, but how many know God can see right through you? He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. That's what makes him God. Buddha doesn't. Satan doesn't. Satan does not know all those things. Only God knows you. God knows you from the inside. Satan does not. He can only deal with you on the outside. I'm sorry. You may think he's clever, but he's not. It's you who are foolish. So Satan is not at all anyone you need to worry about. He is your enemy, but your enemy can do nothing as long as you're in God. But of course, if you're not in God, where are you? Now you're in Satan's hand. So if you're in God's hands, you're safe. But if you're outside of God's hand, anywhere outside of it, you are in Satan's hands. It doesn't matter where you are, if you're not in God, you're in Satan's hands. Well, I'm not really in Satan's hands, I'm kind of in my own hands. No, you're in Satan's hands. I'm sorry. There is no such thing as you being neutral. You can't be in your own hands. You are never in your own hands. You're either submitting to the devil or to God. You're either succumbing to some lie of Satan, and you're under a lie. And you're confused, and you're unhappy, and you're weak-willed, and you have no faith, and your life is unstable. Either that, or you are in the Lord, and you have faith in God, you live by every word, your will is strong, your mind is clear, your emotions are happy, and your life is stable. Either or. Those are the only two possibilities. So where are you today? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Are you in the Lord, or are you in Satan's hands? One way or the other. So, and you know because you're emotionally happy. So I can check in 2 seconds. I can tell exactly where we are. Are you emotionally happy? Kinda. No. Are you emotionally happy, radiant? Not radiant, but maybe quite a bit happy. I mean, yeah. I'm happy in faith. By faith, I'm happy. No. I asked if you were emotionally happy. Well, what's that have to do with my faith? Nothing. But it's a fruit of faith. And if you have faith and you don't have fruit, there's something wrong. Even though your faith is there, there ought to be fruit. Why isn't there any fruit? Find out. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're not in Jesus. You're in trouble. If you're not in Jesus, you're in trouble. Oh, well, I am spiritually in him. Okay, so spiritually you're in him. Where are you mentally? Where are you emotionally? So you're not completely in him. So you trust him, but you don't trust him? You trust him with your spirit, but you won't trust him with your soul? Who are you then? And where are you? So are you a mixed up person that's half in Jesus and half in the devil? Are you a contradiction to yourself? One part of you trusts God. One part of you does not trust God. What kind of a believer is that? You're at war inside of yourself over whether you're going to follow God or the devil. How many know that is a true description of our lives? So that's why we come together to remove the latter and establish the former. Every word that we preach is going to do that. Every word that we preach is to break down your old man and put on the new man. Put off the old, put on the new. Put away the flesh, walk in the spirit. So Jesus was seeing this woman, and she was supposed to be stoned according to the religious people of the day. Religious people like to stone sinners, not knowing that if you stone her, you stone yourself. With the judgment you judge, you will be judged. Oh, no, it's God's will and law. Yeah, according to the letter. But what about according to the spirit? Justice is not done when the letter is fulfilled. It's done when the spirit of the law is done, not the letter. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. What is God? Why did God give the law? To kill or to give life? Do you say, but this they were saying. What do you say, Jesus? What is your saying? How will you say on this one? How will you give a judgment on this one? We're going to test you, really. Here is the criminal testing the judge. How can they test Jesus? But Jesus goes along with it. Okay. It's like God going along with Adam. Where are you? The woman thou gavest me. No, the snake deceived me, beguiled me. I didn't do anything either. I'm innocent, I swear. honest to God. That's a little kid approach to life. How many know you're never innocent at any time apart from Him? In Him, you're innocent, but you may only be innocent in your spirit. You may not be innocent in your soul. You may be a soulish Christian. You have a spirit, you're born again, but you choose to live deliberately, consciously in the soul all the time. You're still controlling your own life. You don't want to get hurt. You don't want to get abused. You don't want to be disappointed again. Okay, well then, you're your own God. You can call Jesus your Lord, but you say, Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do what I tell you to do. These are not my words, they're Jesus' words. How can you say, Lord, Lord? Well, because of my spirit, man. Well, what about your soul? Well, I don't trust you there yet. Well, as long as you're honest like that, God will accept that. But don't you lie to yourself and say, I trust Him. No, you don't. Your spirit does, but your soul doesn't. He sees right through that, and He's not going to allow you to go on and say without telling Him, look, there's a contradiction inside me. There's two wars, two laws, two things going on inside of me, God. Good, that's a confession right there. I know you love me, and I believe in that love. But I also know I don't love you. I'm psychologically still my own God. If you're not truthful with God, He will see right through you and you will not grow until you deal with that former husband, until you deal with that, what you did to your parents when you were seven. You know, you have to deal with all those things in your life, and you don't have to find them. The Holy Spirit will find them. Just say, Holy Spirit, I don't know of anything I've ever done wrong, but, you know, if you could think of anything, because I've don't even have a memory for that stuff anymore. But if you happen to know anything, I don't know if you can find anything. But if you do, go ahead and say it, and then I'll take care of it. I mean, you know, that's how to pray every day. Don't pray, God, I can't think of anything. Well, He doesn't care what you think of. Let Him bring to mind what it is, because when God reveals something, it isn't in your mind. It's not in your mind. Anything that's in your mind is a lie. You say, well, I know what's wrong right now. I know exactly what it is. No, you don't. I do. I'm thinking of it right now. I know exactly what my problem is. No, you don't. You never know what your problem is. No, I do. I know this is my problem. It's not. That's what the devil told you is your problem. No, I agree with him. You can agree with him all day long. It's not your problem. You don't know what your problem is. I'm a liar. No, that's not your problem. Oh, well, okay, I'm addicted. I'm addicted. No, that's not your problem. What do you mean? How do you know? That is my problem. I know I am. Everybody knows it, and I know it. No, you don't know. You have to ask God every time, and only God knows what you don't know. You do not know. You never know. Even when you say you know, you do not know. And the moment God reveals it to you, you will know that you didn't know. Because what He will reveal is nothing you were thinking about. And then you will know then, oh, I never would have thought of that. So that's why you have to ask God every day, God, You show me my sin. Not come into Your presence, start confessing all my sins. He doesn't care what you're confessing. It's not even something He convicted you of. Well, I know it's wrong. I just did that and I did this. You still don't even know what your sin is. That is not your sin. Well, I know it is. You're wrong. Adam, where are you? Where are you? You don't know anything. You better get into God and let God show you everything, because your sins are totally different than what you think they are. What if the greatest sin is not committing adultery or lying or stealing or killing? What if the greatest sin is not believing in Jesus? Oh, no, I believe in Jesus. No, you don't. You believe in Him here, but you will not believe in Him here. You are not admitting this. You are not confessing this because it hasn't been revealed, because you don't want to know it. You don't want to deal with that. You do not trust God. You trust Him here, but you don't trust Him here. You don't trust Him. If He is a God that's truly God and not just half a God. Okay, I'll give you my spiritual part. Yes, okay, you trust Him there spiritually. But why don't you trust Him in your soul? Well, I'm not ready yet for that one. Well, when do you think you'll be ready? You're never going to be ready. If you're not ready today, you're not ready. You will never be ready. What you're hiding today, you'll hide tomorrow and the next day until it crushes you. It'd be better if you go before God today and get it taken care of. If you truly trust Him in the Spirit, how can you say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? How can you call me Lord? I'm not coming back for a bride with spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I'm coming back for a bride that's spotless. which means you go before him and say, God, I have all these spots in me. He'll take care of it, but only he will take care of it. You don't know what your spots are. You don't know what your wrinkles are. You don't know what your problems are. None of you knows. No psychiatrist, no psychologist, no pastoral counseling can help. It has to be a direct revelation by the living God. That's why when I counsel, I don't talk to people. I don't want to know their story or whatever else, because it doesn't help me. I'm just listening to God. I'm not listening to you. I don't want to know what you have to say. I don't want you to characterize it for me. Because I know every time you talk to a woman, it'll be that she's innocent and her husband's guilty. They never call up and say, Pastor, I've done evil, I'm wrong, I'm bad. They never call up and say that. Even if they would say it, they don't mean it. And if I listen carefully, they're going to accuse their husband sooner or later. Yes, I did wrong, but listen, here's the, and they're going to tell me something. Because people don't call up to say they're guilty. They always come up to say it's someone else's fault. That's what psychiatry is. That's what psychology is. That's what pastoral counseling is. It's witchcraft. So, the only thing to do is to say what God would say, and for that we don't need your psychological, reinvention, recreate the thing. How do they call it, like they rewrite history. You kind of rewrite it in such a way that it comes out in your favor. I'll notice even when Peggy shares, and I'm just telling on Peggy for fun, but I'll notice when she shares her story, it'll always come out where she's the good guy. It never, and that's okay. But it won't come out where she's the bad guy. I said, Peg, tell that story about what God showed you there. And when she gets done telling it, it'll still be my fault or somebody else's fault. Even though she's sharing her own sin, she just can't share it in such a way that she's completely guilty. She wouldn't just say it in the raw way. I despised Jim because he was evil, and I got him good, and I know I sinned. Then she'll never say it like that. She wouldn't say it like that, which is the truth. And she won't say it like that. She'll always make it look like she's pious. Like she's, she knows she's sinned, and that's a very virtuous thing for her to know that. Do y'all understand? So it ends up an accusation. I don't care how you try to avoid Adam, you're full of Adam. The woman thou gavest me, the snake beguiled me. Everyone is wanting to excuse themselves and accuse God. In the end, it's always God that gets it. I never take Peggy seriously because it really doesn't matter what she thinks or says or feels or wants. It's only what God, he's decided already. He likes me. I don't care how she comes out. It has to be she likes me. Otherwise, she's in sin. Did you hear what I just said? I mean, I don't care. She could name 50 sins of mine as long as she comes up and says, therefore, that's why I love you and I bake this cake for you. I'm okay with that. Do y'all understand? Are you following me? In other words, she can rehearse all the things she wants. This, you did this, and you didn't do that, and so on and so forth. And that's fine. Now, what's your conclusion? Because Jesus knows all of that, and he loves me. What's your conclusion? I don't like you right now. That's the opposite of God, so you didn't think it through at all. You should find 50 more sins or something, because you need to get to the bottom of this. And they'll be all yours. Do y'all understand? With the judgment you judge, you will be judged. The only reason that I keep talking to her is to get her to the point where she realizes your sin is greater than mine. It's not that mine is really lesser. It's that yours is greater because you have the log in your own eye that you have to deal with. I'm not dealing with your log. Yours is nothing to me. I'm dealing with mine. Because I know that God's love is greater than anything you can find. So I'm not at all feeling guilty. I'm not at all feeling bad. Pastor Jim, you did this. I'm sure I did. But I'm sure it's nothing compared to what I really did. You're hating me for that little thing? You didn't even know me. I'm much more evil than that. You're going to hate me over that small thing? Why, Jesus knows a lot more, and he would kill me, but he doesn't. He loves me. I think you should agree with him or you're in sin. I think you should agree with him or you're in sin. Did you hear what I just said? It's very powerful what I'm saying. And this is what makes for a good marriage, is that both people are equally rotten, but God is wonderfully good. That's all that matters. We forgive each other, but we put our faith in God. So here's a woman caught in adultery. She's definitely done it. No question about it. But this day we're saying, verse 6, Because they were testing him. There it is. Their real motive was not at all to have this adulterous woman brought before him. They were just putting him to the test to see if he'll break Roman law or God's law or what's he going to do. They were just testing him, tricking him, deceiving him. How devious. Has anyone here ever done that? You say something only to trap somebody. It's a trap. Again, I didn't do this for fun, but it's fun. Peggy will do this. She'll be saying something, and I'll know, Peg, you're not talking about what you're talking about. You're talking about something else. Just come in and accuse me. Just get it out. Say it straight. You want to kill me, whatever, just say it. He won't do it. She has to tell this long, long story till she's innocent and I'm guilty or whatever. It just takes too much time. Just get right to it. What? It's devious. It's a lie. It's deception. Just, what is your accusation? Just say it. Because she knows she's lying. You see, when you don't say it right away, it shows you're lying. You're playing a trick. Because she knows if she says, you're no good, that's not in the Bible. You cannot find any Bible for that. There's no basis for your accusation of another. With the judgment you judge, you'll be judged. You can't. There's no basis for it. There's only confess your own sin. Deal with yourself. Get before God and let him show you how wretched you are. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't care about all the sins she's pointing out. As I said, I'll either tell them to her ahead of time myself, or I'll admit everything she's saying, and then I'll just tell her you don't even know half of it. I mean, if that's what you're worried about, gosh, you don't know anything. I'm much more wicked than that. Much more. And you're mad at that? Ha! God knows a lot more about me. I don't even know everything about me. And God concluded this. I love Jim. Oh, Jim is so sweet. That's God's conclusion. That is God's conclusion. How could any human being come up with another conclusion but that I am God's beloved son? That's all. There's no other conclusion. You're wrong. I don't care how you come at it. I don't care what you know. You are wrong. You are judging by appearance and not with right judgment. Because God's already decided. Did you know that God's decided about you? That's why I love Peggy, just the way she is. Because he's already decided about her. He likes her. Just the way she is. He doesn't like her because she believes. He doesn't like her because she behaves. He doesn't like her because of anything. He likes her because he's love. That's rather easy to live up to. There's no law there. Pure grace. And when she doesn't admit that she's a sinner, then I know she never heard the love of God. If you are going to make yourself innocent, I know you know nothing about sin. You don't know anything about the love of God. Because the love of God only comes to sinners. It doesn't ever go to people that don't sin. And God justifies the ungodly. You have to be ungodly to be justified. And no one else will stand in the presence of God except they have sinned egregiously. And then he forgave them. And they believed it. That's the only way you can come in. You cannot come in as a righteous person. You have to have sinned. And it has to be horrible, heinous, despicable. How many are comfortable with that? Yeah. That's the only thing that's going to set you free, is that there's nothing decent in you. You've never had one decent thought in your life. You have never, ever done a good thing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You've never done anything good. If anything good ever happened, it was Jesus. It wasn't you. So relax. Don't try. I hope I say the right thing. You can never say the right thing. You always say the wrong thing. Everything you say is a lie. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, again, I'm not even dealing with ladies. I'm mostly dealing with men. I want to break men. I didn't want to deal with ladies. So I'm not really interested in how you're deceptive. How many know that ladies sin just as much as men? How many know that they're equal to a man? Equal. Equal. But I don't care about that. That's not my main. My main focus is never on the ladies. It's always on the men. It's not the ladies who have usurped. It's the men who have abdicated. I don't care that a lady takes over. That's because men are idiots. I don't care about that. That's nothing. You're wrong. You're completely wrong. But I don't care about that. Did God go to Eve first or Adam? went to Adam first. Adam, you're the head. Now let me talk to you. He could talk to Eve on his own. He talked to Mary on her own until she got married. Do you remember that? He talked to her on her own. The angel Gabriel came and visited Mary before she was married. She was only betrothed. He didn't talk to Joseph at that point because it hadn't been consummated. But once they're together, then he goes and talks to Joseph. Okay, Joseph, here's the deal. You're in a betrothal period right now, and I'm going to talk to you because you're in charge here now. I put you as the trustee over her, and I want to talk to you. And so that's when he talked to her, because she didn't even argue with him. He just said, I'm going to put you away. But she didn't argue with him. There's nothing she can say. She's completely without any power. The man can just make the decision. She had no reason to argue with him. She just went to God. God, just you and me now talking here. Get my husband. He's an idiot. He's not seeing it right. What you told me, he doesn't even believe it. He doesn't know anything. Could you go talk to him? Wake him up. So God went and spoke through Angel Gabriel. He went and spoke to the man, woke the man up. So God goes to the man when he's in charge. He's not going to go to the man when he's not in charge. He's not going to go to another man instead of you. He'll go directly to you. If you're not under somebody, he'll go directly to you. When a woman has lost a husband or something, God's your husband. God's your covering. Did you know that? Whenever you're not covered by some man, you have to be covered by somebody, God. When your parents are gone, God will be your parents. Your husband is gone, God will be your husband. God will take up and have a direct relationship to you and take care of you. And he'll make provision for you. But it can't be through that person, that husband or that father or whoever else it was. You can't go back to them because they're gone. They're removed. They're no longer covering you. You know, that's a good question, by the way. You know, if you're divorced in the eyes of the state, are you therefore not under some obligation under God? Let's say you're divorced in the eyes of the world. And God counts that as a real divorce. Nevertheless, that doesn't excuse me spiritually from praying for my husband. That doesn't excuse me morally for not treating him like dirt. I'm still a believer. And I have to pray for him and bless him every day. Imagine him discovering that. You what? You're praying for me? I'm a louse, just like you said. You're good to get rid of me. That was smart of you. A lot of men will leave their wives because their wives are more spiritual than they are. And they want to sink to the level that they're at. And they don't want to bother you anymore and be judged and criticized. So they just sink to their level. Are they happy to do it? No. Never. In no case. It's just that they feel that's that's the one decent thing they ever did was let you go. Are you following what I'm saying? They're doing a decent thing in their mind. It's completely stupid. But in their mind, okay, I'm going to do one decent thing. No, don't be decent. Just stay with her and bother her and trouble her. Make her turn to Jesus. Make her love you when you're not lovable. There aren't many men that will do that. They let the women rule over them. Why? Because they're running away from God. I would like to get a hold of such men, but they're hard to get a hold of. You can't capture them easily. You can't capture them. If I count today the men that are here, there are fewer. There are more women in churches than there are men. Because men hate being hypocrites, so they just run away. They just throw up the towel, give up. Why? Because that's the way their father was before them, and their father before them, and their father before them. So, men aren't very religious. Because they don't like lying to God. They know you're not really supposed to, so they don't want to. They don't want to go and explain it. Because they know they're louses. And they know if they come and hear my teaching, I will tell them, you're crummy. You're no good. You're a liar and a thief and a cheat. And that they don't want to hear that, but they know that's the truth. And if they hear it, they feel good about themselves then finally. Well, that's true. All of a sudden, they begin to like it. Why? So even though I'm too old, even so, I'm not done. We haven't yet broken all the men. So I'm going to keep going. If we dwindle down and get it down so low, we'll still have some men to get. Don't worry, this church will not run out of business till we've gotten every man dead. Joel, that's a good word for you. Kill the men. Tell them, lift the burden. Give the wife the blessing. Then you'll have a real church. These other churches are fake. They're not real. It's not what God wanted. Don't worry, I'm not dead yet. You can think I'm going to be dead, but I'm not. I'm going to stay. If I have to be 90, 100, 120, I'm going to stay. But we've got all the men killed off. I'm mean. I wouldn't have any teeth, but I will still speak it. I'll mumble it in my mouth. David will speak it. But this they were saying to test him, that they might have something to accuse him. People are coming tonight. We're having a big meeting tonight. 80 people or more, maybe. But over in, you know, certain place. And they're all coming. All my enemies are going to be there. Everybody that hates me is going to be there. So it'll be interesting. And the reason they're coming is to catch me. See if I'll do something wrong. So they have something to accuse me of. Because they've already decided I'm wrong, but now they have to have a reason to justify that they said it. Did you see what he said right there? See, that proves. So it'll be funny because I'm not going to talk. So they're going to come, and even though I'm in charge of the whole thing, I am not. I have other people speaking, and I don't speak anything. And then they have nothing to say. So they'll have to say, well, the people he picked were no good. But it's weaker. That'll be humorous. Do you all see that? Don't you think that's fun? That's fun. Because they're only coming to accuse, to test him, to see they got to have something to attack him with. You see, when someone is virtuous and you're vicious, you have to get something on them to prove how great you are so you can judge them righteously. Otherwise, you have to judge them unrighteously. It's only fun to judge somebody when you know you're superior. But what if you're more wrong than they are? It's harder to do that then. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I could never accuse a man of being irresponsible if I weren't the most. I mean, that's why it's easy for me. You're completely irresponsible. I can say that so easily because it's me. And I don't care how they react. They can never get away from me. Because I am the most irresponsible. There's nobody more irresponsible than myself. There's nobody lazier. There's nobody more deceptive. There's nobody treacherous. I'm the most. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed. Because I believe the gospel of Jesus more than I believe the sin of Jim. I am Jacob, but I'm also Israel. He shall reign or rule with God. The one that was the most treacherous has now become the one that is the most beloved of God, that God rules through. So it isn't at all hard for me to do that. Other pastors, they didn't want to, I don't think they ever put on the billboards when I see their pictures up there. This pastor is the most wicked man in Fort Worth. I didn't think they ever write that. I didn't think they ever put that on that sign when they send out their brochures. I didn't think they ever share all their sins and wickedness. Do you understand? Why not lift up Jesus? Why do they want to lift themselves up? Why do they want to make themselves great? If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. So, why pretend? You have a God that sees right through you. Amen? Why do we have to pretend? You know, I know ladies like it, but I'm just telling you something. It's foolish. Don't hold out for a perfect world. You have a nasty world, but you have a perfect God. You don't need a nice garden. You need the God of the garden. You can get the God of the garden outside the garden, which is amazing, that God doesn't live in that garden. He's out in the wilderness. You can find him out in the wilderness. That's where he'll find you, because that's where you are. If you're in the garden, he'll be in the garden. If you're outside the garden, he'll be outside the garden. Wherever you are is where he needs to be. Wherever he is, that's where you need to be. That's why he always shows up. That's why he's always present. That's why he always comes. If he comes, he's not coming to kill you and destroy you. He's coming with good news. He's coming to do something, not just say something. To be something, to say something, to do something, to transform you for your benefit, for your good, for your quality of life. Everything is for you. You women should be appreciative of that, that God hasn't laid that burden on you. It's not holding the women to the same standard. It's holding the men to a higher standard. You are the head. Therefore, I'll deal first with the head. Adam, what did you do? I didn't do anything. The woman, that woman did it. God immediately knows Adam's a liar. He knows right away he's lying. Okay. You just leave him. You just leave him. And Adam knew it. When God left him, he knew, oh man, whew, I got away with that. But he knew he did it. Even though he got away with it, seemingly, deep down he knew he felt bad. And then he listened to what his wife was getting. He was happy about that. What did you do? I didn't do anything. The serpent, he beguiled me. And I ate. Then God moved from her. Oh, she felt good. Oh, thank God. But deep down, she was troubled by that abortion. She was troubled by that first marriage. She was troubled by all the things she said and did. She knew it. I got away with it, but I didn't. Then the serpent didn't even have a discussion with him. Didn't have any talk with him at all. Immediately judged him without even having a little hearing there. What did you do? He didn't say, what did you do? Cursed be thou. Immediately, he just cursed him. Oh, because there was nobody for the snake to accuse. There's no little snakes around here I can get. Mrs. Snake did this. There's no Mrs. Snake. There is no Mrs. Snake. When God touches the devil, he's reached the end. There's no one else to blame. It all heaps up on the devil. And so Jesus comes, because the devil can't remove your sins. Jesus comes to take away the sin from Adam, sin from Eve. It's beautiful. Here's a woman caught in adultery. She's got to be gotten, but they're just trying to trick him to see what he's going to do. Jesus, having stooped down with his finger, was writing in the ground. He was writing in the dirt. He was writing. He didn't have a whiteboard or a blackboard. He didn't have any chalk or white markers or anything. He didn't have anything. So what he did was he used his stick or his finger, and he starts writing in the sand. But as they were remaining, questioning him. So here they are, accusing him, trying to catch him, trick him, and he's writing something with his finger in the sand. I think I've figured it out. I think I know what he wrote. I think he was writing down dates that they had slept with this woman. That each accuser, he was showing something that he could quickly write with his finger with a little stick or the whatever, to say, on 2/13/05, you slept with her. And at first, I don't know that he actually did this, but it's like that. Whatever it was, they realized, oh, he knows. I better shut up. And they all just kind of shut their mouths. It's like, oh, he already knows about that. I thought nobody knew. I thought God didn't know what I'd done. He wrote something in the sand, and it doesn't tell what he wrote. But I believe he wrote down just enough to indicate. Maybe he wrote down the girlfriend's name, Kitty. He may have written something down that made the guy realize, oh my gosh, he knows about that. I mean, know that God, when you ask him to show you something, all of a sudden he'll bring something to mind. It just comes into your head. And boom, you go, oh my God, I'd forgotten about that until he brought this up right now. And you're devastated. Your mouth is like open, like, oh, I would never have remembered that. I buried that so deeply. You have things in your life you've buried deeply. They're right on the surface. God can write them right on the sand. And as soon as the sand blows, you can just wipe it away and it's gone. But God knows it. It's not in the sand. Your accusation is not written in the sand. It's written, God knows exactly everything. God knows it. He could condemn anybody and everybody. But his purpose is not to come and condemn anybody. It's to keep them from killing this woman who has sinned and hiding their own. Religious people are the biggest hypocrites. Religious people, not wicked, sinful, mafia, nasty people. Religious people. It's not the Democrats, it's the Republicans. The self-righteous, we never do that. Those are the ones that have done it. My closest associates and friends, they're the most treacherous and devious. It's amazing. But I feel quite at home. I feel quite at home. This is good. I'm not looking down on them. I'm just simply saying to myself, well, this is just hypocrisy. I'm not learning for the first time, oh, men are hypocrites. I already know that. But now I have the exact evidence. I could write it in the sand now. Could write it in the sand. I could tell you what all of my enemies are saying, and then I could write it. You know, oh, did you say this right here? Did you say you had high integrity, and then you said this over here? Did you say that you weren't a hypocrite, and yet you said this, and then you said this? You did this, and then you did this? So it's good that you see those things, but know it firsthand. Jesus knew it firsthand. He was privy to it. He knew exactly. You know, he'd never been with those guys. How'd he know that? Because the Father in heaven revealed it to him. Did you know that you can know things that you can't know? I mean, God can reveal something to you that you have no way of knowing. That happens. I'll be with somebody, and I will know. Sometimes a picture comes into my mind. I'll see a little box. And in that box, I know there's something written. And all I'll say to the person is, there's a little box, and it's in the third drawer of somebody's dresser. And it was open to me, and I saw there was something written on it. And that person will begin crying. Because whatever that was, I don't know anything about it. I just know what God showed me without any details. I don't need to have the details. And that person will be completely convicted. That's it. That happened when I was 7. And boom, they'll just start just pouring it out. And they're just weeping. And I didn't know a thing or say a thing. I don't even want to know about it. I'm not even interested in it. If God wants me to know it, tell me. If he doesn't want me to know, I don't want to know about it. I don't care about it. But if that's what it takes to set somebody free, somebody said, just a word will come into my mind. He'll just say it, one word, maybe 5. It doesn't matter. That's knowledge that God can give you as a pastor. Now, I don't think just everybody can get that, but you can pray for it. But anybody that you care for or love, your children, your husband, people that are close to you, you get words. You're not going to get words about somebody in far-off Africa. You get words for somebody close to you, somebody that you care about. You're going to get a word, all of a sudden you'll realize, oh, there it is, right there. Now that word is not to condemn them, that word is to set them free. That word is not giving so, oh yeah, that's what they did to me. No, that word is given so that you realize, that's what I should pray for. That's what I failed to do when I was with them. That's what I need right now to bless them with. And God will give you knowledge. Jesus got knowledge in order to bless and benefit. He didn't have it in himself. I don't have anything in myself. As they were questioning him, he stood up and said to him, the one without sin. So I don't know what he wrote in that sand, but I think it had to do with sin. Whatever it was their sin. Okay, he wrote something in the sand and they were looking at it. When he stood up, they saw him writing and then he stood up. Okay, the one without sin. And I imagine when they looked, they went, oh my gosh. He wrote down, George, you know, Kirkpatrick. Oh, yeah. Oh, I remember him in third grade. You know, whatever. He'll write something down that let everybody know, ooh, right there, that's where I messed up. And these Pharisees who are about to condemn this woman for adultery, he either put down where they were involved with her or with somebody else in the same exact sin or something 10 times worse. And their mouths were shut. How many know that every sin you see in someone else is a bigger sin hidden in you? It's either the identical sin or it's a bigger sin. But it makes you a complete hypocrite. How many know that when you accuse somebody, that's very good, because you're about to be accused by God now. The minute I accuse somebody else, well, that's one thing I'd never do. That's exactly what you have done. No, that's one thing I would never do. When you make that statement, you are opening yourself up for God to go, could I talk to you a minute? Ooh. You know, and I realize I've done that very thing that I just accused him of doing, her of doing. That's exactly what I do. Boy, I thought if there was one thing I've never done, it's what you just did. I would never do that. I that's despicable. And then God, could I talk to you for a second? He shows you and you realize, oh my gosh, I'm more despicable than the person I'm talking about. Has anyone ever had that in your life? Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, 5. You cannot judge another person. In fact, the only reason you want to is to catch them so you can avoid being caught yourself. But you're not. You're not going to be caught. The only reason you want to do that is because you're trying to hide your own guilt. You already know you're full of guilt, so you're just trying to hide it by accusing somebody else that's worse than you. But there isn't anybody worse than you. There's nobody worse than you are. Nobody. Pastor, I'm not that bad. Yeah, you are. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to deliver the innocent, but to forgive the guilty. He didn't come to deliver the innocent from the wicked. He came to forgive the wicked who weren't innocent. So, there's nobody here that's innocent. Jesus is innocent. He's the only one. Jesus is the only one that's innocent. He's the only one that could be a victim. And he is, in fact, the victim. The victim. The victim. The Jewish people are not victims of anti-Semitism. The black people are not, you know, victims of racism. You know, women are not victims of, you know, evil men or whatever. No, no, no. We're all guilty. But we like to think of ourselves as victims. No, no, I was a victim. Really? You didn't kill Jesus? Oh, well, yeah, that one. But I mean, everything else, I'm a victim. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see your innocence in the Bible. I see that God only comes to forgive sinners. I came not for the righteous. I came for sinners. You have to be a sinner. How many here have qualified? No, that's what you have to be. You cannot have this unless you are the most wicked of anybody on the face of the earth that you know. Of course, you're not more wicked than anybody else. You're just equal to them. That's sad. You're just equal to them. I am so happy to be in this group today. Because I feel my peers, my equals, male or female. I know with Monty's coming, I feel very equal right there. In fact, he could even be superior to me in some evil way. I like him. We can. It's just a guess. It's just a guess. It's just a guess. But now I'm very happy to have Joel as my brother. Because he's exactly equal to me. Is as despicable like I am. But he loves Jesus like I do. So there we are. There you have it. A complete contradiction. Someone who's despicable in themselves, but fallen in love with Jesus. That's it. That's all there is to life right there. We just summed it all up. So what's Jesus going to do with this woman? So he says, okay, the one without sin, anamartias, or martetos. Okay, that comes from hamartia. And what is it? The one without sin among you, let him be the first, the protos, at her. Let him throw a stone. Okay, whoever now hasn't committed adultery, who haven't made a sin like she did, you'd be the first one if you didn't do this kind of sin. Okay, you'd be the first one. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, even if you looked at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery and are subject to the same exact punishment. I didn't do anything. I didn't even think of that. You didn't think of it? How many know God knows what you're thinking? He knows. Because, but I didn't notice, I thought. Yeah, you didn't notice, you thought. Because you don't want to think that you think that. But that doesn't mean you didn't think of it. How many know we're all awful? Let me say, well, I've never done that one. I've done some other ones, but not that one. No, you've done all of them. There's nobody that hasn't been angry. There's nobody that hasn't been lustful. There's nobody that hasn't been greedy. There's nobody that isn't envious. There's nobody that doesn't fear. There's nobody that doesn't, you know, commit all the sins in the book. Everybody is equal on those. Equal. That's awful. It's awful because I would like to rank people. Boy, there's a murderer right there. Thank God I never did that one. And if anybody could boast, I could boast on some of those. But not from the inside, only on the outside. I never actually pulled the trigger. I never actually did it. Well, God counts that. If you've done it in your heart, you've done it. What? That's not fair. It took a lot of effort on my part not to do it. I think I should get some credit for that. I not only didn't shoot him. I wanted to, but I didn't. Don't I get a little credit for that, for wanting to and not? No. Isn't that vain? You lived in vain. You thought just because you didn't pull the trigger, you didn't kill him. You're in the not in man's eyes. They only judge the outer. But in God's eyes, he judges the motives. He looks deep into the heart. Sin lieth at the door. It's ready to take you. Quickly, stop it. How do you do that? Confess it. Confess it. Don't cover it over and halt it. That's just suppression. That's just suppression. The one without sin among you, you be the first one to throw a stone. And again, having stooped down, he was writing in the ground. So here he is. Now he's going to write some more. He wrote something down. And it has to do with sin. I don't know what it was. As I said, it might have been, like the little black book that people carry around, of all your little secret things, and numbers you're not supposed to have, and date you. And he wrote them all down so that the guys all looked in the sand and realized, oh, he's writing my name now. Ooh, he got me last Thursday. That's right, I did do that last Thursday. Whatever it was, he nailed them. He wrote it right down, but thank God it wasn't written on paper or anything, because you could just erase it right afterward. But just enough for them to know, this guy is going to catch me, and if there is a God, I've had it. If there's no God, I'm okay. Because I've lied so far before men. Nobody knows what I did. Do you know that you can't hide from God? Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. He's just doing that to expose Adam to Adam. Not to expose Adam to God. Adam, I don't know where you are. No, that's not what he said. Where are you? Are you in me or are you in Satan's hands? Whose hands are you in? Where are you? I created you to be my boy, my trustee, my favored. Are you there? Where are you? And where are you? Where are you in this world? Are you his beloved? Or are you Satan's? Are you Satan's, creature so that he can manipulate you and use you and do all kinds of harm to people through you? To whom do you belong? Where are you? That you exist is true, but how shall you live? That must be chosen. That must be decided by you alone. Okay, now I want to give an example so you see this. I'm going to be happy for the rest of my days. That's a choice. Because I'm the Son of God, I will forever be happy. I will never be miserable again. How many believe that's where you are? Two. So you have to believe it. So you don't believe God then. You don't believe God then. Because you believe that you're kind of miserable, but you're excusing yourself because you're not dealing with it as though it's the biggest thing in your life. You're just excusing it, blowing it off. No, you don't know who you are. You're God's beloved. He knows how wicked you are, but he already forgave you. So you should rejoice always. You should be completely happy for the rest of your days. You were created by God. You were redeemed by God. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I always say, you have Pastor Jim as your teacher. What more do you want? What more could you possibly want? You're so blessed. And yet you're not happy? What? Ingratitude. Ingrate. God is pleased with you. There's nothing you could ever do that would displease God. Nothing. You could kill him. He would still be pleased with you. What you did was wrong. People harm me all the time. I just forgive them. I just forget it. Don't worry about it. Well, I meant to hurt you and injure you. Well, you did, but I blew it off. I just forgave it. I discounted it. I just gave you a discount on that. I'm not mad at you. Amadi and I were in a meeting the other night, and somebody at that meeting began to rifle me and tell all kinds of evil things about me. And, it was amazing. And I could have defended myself, or I could have attacked back. But I decided not to. So I just put my head down as though I was wounded or pouting or something. And I was just praying, Jesus, I can't attack this person. And I don't want to defend. I could, but I don't believe that's what you want. And if I answer right now in the flesh, it's not going to be helpful. So I don't want to say anything. I'll just take it. But this woman was saying all kinds of awful things like, you're just like my husband. And it was really very insightful. Very insightful. But this is a friend of mine. This is someone attacking me as a friend. I didn't want to respond back. So I just stopped. And I never spoke another word. I just quit talking. We couldn't go on. And they thought I was mad or whatever. Whatever they thought, I don't care. But I was praying, God, what should I do? If I'm not even reaching my enemies, and here my very friends are the ones undermining me and attacking me, and they're embarrassed by me, and so on and so forth, why even worry about it? So I was shutting down. My whole system was just shutting down. Is I do not need to be here. This is not where I want to be. I'm not wanting to be cooperative or helpful or anything. I'm just going to shut down. But I wasn't at all hurt. But what they said was hurtful. It was violent. It was much more than what I've said. But it didn't hurt me personally. It's just like, you have no idea what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying. And anyway, all kinds of vengeful things went through my mind as well. And all kinds of things. But I knew that it wasn't Jesus. And right then, I didn't want to participate. So I just wanted to talk to Jesus. I need to go home right now. I need to be away from here. And they wouldn't quit, would they? They just kept going and going and going. And Mani was ready to go. I was ready to go. But it's like, and I couldn't even explain it to Monty. I mean, I just couldn't say anything. Because I would have had to have exposed this person who's not mine to expose. It's not that they didn't deserve to be exposed. But 2 days later, another person that was at that meeting called up and accused me. Like unto the first lady. And because I had prayed and I was free and didn't care anymore. I said to that person, you know, what you're doing is evil. Just immediately attack that person who is a good Baptist. And good Baptists don't sin. Immediately to rifle, so direct. And they immediately tried to cover and then accuse me then of doing even more egregious things because they didn't want their own sin to come out. But God had already strengthened me before this phone call. And so then I went again, and then immediately they tried to come again, and then I went again until this person broke. And they were trying to sneak out of it, but I wouldn't let them move until they had to admit you were evil. And that's the first time a Baptist has ever done evil, a good Baptist. I'll tell you, this person does not want to ever see their own sin. So this is someone close to me. But they don't want to see their own sin. They want to see everyone else's sin, but not their own. They always want to be justified. How many know that as our brother preached the other night, there was a sinner who couldn't be justified. And then there was a Pharisee who justified himself. And then there was God that said, the man that couldn't be justified is the one I'm justifying. Because he knows he has need of me. The other one doesn't need me. Because he can do it all on his own. But this one needs me. This one without my mercy, he can't survive. He knows he is just what that other man said. But I loved that man, and he went home justified because he took my mercy, which is the only thing I wanted to give. I didn't want to give an accusation. I wanted to give mercy. That was out of the mouth of Jesus, the one who could give anything. He could give holiness and condemn the man. He could have condemned both men. But what he did was distinguish between them, and he picked the rotten man and just said he was justified. Because he admitted he was rotten and didn't hide like Adam and Eve. Just came right out in the open and said, God, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve anything good. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, I'll tell you, that is all God has ever wanted to hear out of you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's never been a person more rotten than myself. Oh, that would set you free. Let's pray for Joel. Everybody, we thank you, Lord God, for sending Joel all the way across the sea to hear. And we bless the church in Uganda. We bless his wife, his family, his friends, and the pastors that are over there. But most of all, we thank you that the kingdom of God has come and it will not cease until all is accomplished. Thank you, Lord God, for our friendship in the gospel, our co-working together. Thank you for my son, Joel. Let him be mighty in God. And let him see all of the fruit of the kingdom. Amen and amen. Praise God, Joel. Love you. Yep, God is good. All right, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is greatly to be praised. You have a good God. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day you have made, and we choose to rejoice and be glad in it. This we're going to be glad in this day. We're not going to be glad in the day we want. We're going to be glad in the day that is. This is the day you have made. There's a day you have made. There's a day the devil's trying to make, but that we're not interested in that day. We're interested in the day you have made. This is the day you have made. And we're going to live in that day. We're not going to be outside of that. Where are you? I'm in God's day. I'm in God's time. I'm in God's hands. I'm in God's care. And thank you, Lord, for living out of that joyful, peaceful, clean, honest life, kingdom that you have given to us. We can't believe we've arrived. We can't believe we're already there. And so we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. There is no sin that hasn't been forgiven, covered, paid for. It's all free. In Jesus' name, amen.